You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Am I on? There we go. All right. Well, thank you so much for welcoming me into your home this morning, your beautiful home, your new home. Man, can we just thank God for what he's done here at City Light? This is so encouraging to be here. How many of you guys were here when you planted the church 10 years ago? Who was there? Man, praise God for your faithfulness. Isn't it awesome to look around and see what God has done, right? So cool. Matt and I go back 10 years. I don't have that much respect for him because he is a Patriots fan. And that's a problem with people in my life when they say that they like the Patriots for a myriad of reasons, but one, because they crushed my Bills for 20 years. But yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's what I'm talking about. It's our year, man. You know what? Just, you're Matt's dad, aren't you? That's, it's not cool, man. Not cool. I'm the guy, you should be treating me like a guest in your home. I love it. But I sat across from Matt for 4.5 months in 2014, and we got to know each other really well. Our families got to know each other well. This is my family, by the way, if we could put that up on the screen. This is my crew. This is in Banff on my sabbatical in 2013. Anyone ever been to Banff up in Alberta, Canada? Such a pretty place. You should get there. But we got 4 kids. My wife and I have been married for 21 years. It'll be 22 in January. And my kids go from 18 all the way down to 12. And up there is a link. If you have a heart for church planting, if you have a heart for Southwest Florida, you could contribute to our church planting fund down there. We're partnering with a church called Summit Church, not J.D. Greer Summit Church, a different Summit Church down in Florida. And if you know anyone in Fort Myers, if you have any connections down there, I would love to connect with you and hear about the people that you know, and let's see if we can bring them to Jesus down there in Fort Myers. Amen? Well, hey, why don't we dive into God's Word together? And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, we thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to open up your word today. Father, I pray that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that I would say what you want me to say in the way that you want it said. I pray, God, that people would leave here just worshiping you in a greater and richer way and in a more authentic way than when they came in. So, Father, just have your way in this place. Use me as your messenger today. And let your word speak by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray and all of City Light praise. Amen. Amen. Well, they always say that you get one shot at making a first impression. I'm making mine right now. Some of you are already like, yeah, you already made it. I want you to go ahead and leave, right, Mr. McCarthy? But think about the last time you tried to make a first impression. Maybe you're starting a new job. Maybe you started up at High Point. Anybody, any students from High Point across the street, maybe you started up over there, right? And you're like, man, I'm surrounded by all these people. I get to start over. It's a new place. And I'm going to become who I am. But the reality is, you are who you are, right? So let me tell you about when I was in college and how I met my wife. Like, this is a horrible story. I'm just letting you know that right now. So she was awesome, still is awesome. I'm from New York, and I thought people from California were awesome. And so I went to hang out with her because she was from California, so much cooler than me, right? So she was always with her other California friends, and I'd always hang out with them. And then one morning, it was just her, right? It was just her at breakfast, and I was like, oh, now's my chance, right? So I grabbed my breakfast, I grabbed my coffee, I slide in across from her, I'm like, what's up? And so we just start talking. And then there was just like a silent space. And so, of course, I had to fill it because that's what you do when you're nervous. And she has some really cool tattoos, at, like Jake does, right? And I look at her and I was like, so I like your tattoos. And she was like, thanks. And then it was just silent. And then I said, and then it was just more silent and it was going really great. And then she goes, I got 8. And that'd be cool if that's what I heard. But what I heard was, I got AIDS. Like, what do you do? What do you do in that moment when this girl that you really like is just like, stop talking to me, I got AIDS, right? And I just look at her and I go, like, I'm so sorry. And then she's looking at me cross-eyed, like, who's this conservative child that's talking to me right now that's sorry that I have 8 tattoos, right? And then it's just like more silence. And I'm like, what do I say? So I'm like, did you get it from the needles? And she goes, what are you talking about? And I go, didn't you just tell me you have AIDS? She goes, no, I told you you got 8 tattoos. Oh, that makes a heck of a lot more sense. No level of perceived smoothness could smooth out the truth of who I really was in that moment, right? An awkward, bumbling, half-deaf, nervous kid who didn't know how to talk to a girl. But I did learn the importance of enunciation in that moment. So that was all, that's a bonus. But then she married me, so joke's on her. But what's my point here, right? My point is this, that you cannot hide who you are. You can't hide it. You could try to decorate yourself. You could try to rearrange the things in your life. But at the end of the day, your heart is what your heart is until the Lord gets a hold of you and changes you. Amen? But you cannot change that by pretending. And so you guys have been in this series from Matthew, going through the Sermon on the Mount. You're talking about being the light, right? And here's the question for you, okay? Because this is, we really have to wrestle with it. And I'm from the north, and I know that this is considered part of the Bible Belt, right? And so I think that this is probably a major temptation for you, but surprise, surprise, this is a major temptation from all of time and throughout the world that we want to pretend that we are something that we are not. And so my question for you this morning, the big idea this morning is this: is your love for God strongest in secret, or is it strongest in public? Is your love for God strongest in secret, or is it strongest in public? Who are you in your relationship with Jesus when no one is looking? When there's no one left to impress? When there's no small group member to one-up? And sometimes it's weird, we one-up small group members like in confession of sin, right? We're like, oh, I sinned worse than that, right? Like, we're so twisted and pharisaical that we try to one-up each other in all sorts of ways. When there's no one else around, what does your love for God look like? Because when no one else is looking, that's who you are. Is my love for God strongest in secret? So let's read God's word, Matthew 6, 1 through 17. Here we go. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You hear what Jesus said? In order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. I'm going to read this whole passage so you hear these key themes of secret. Secret, secret, right? And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles or the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I got to tell you, Matt assigned me 19 verses, including the Lord's Prayer. And I was looking back at the podcast, he's preaching one and two verses at a time. So thanks, Matt. That's really cool. Anyway, he didn't give me double the time either. That's messed up. So as you can see, Jesus addresses three main disciplines. He addresses giving to the poor, he addresses prayer, and he addresses fasting. But this passage is not about prayer, it's not about fasting, it's not about giving. Did you catch how many times it says, when you pray, right? Don't do it like the hypocrites do. When you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites do. When you give to the poor, don't do it like the hypocrites do. And then the other piece that you see again and again and again is, do it in secret. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you in secret, right? And so Jesus' entire thrust, his entire idea is how, if we are going to be children of the light and we're going to be shining our light, how do we shine our good deeds in a way that isn't designed to please other people and to impress other people, but to be lived out of a genuine love for God and a genuine love for others? That's Jesus' point. Is your love for God strongest in secret, or is it strongest in public? Is it strongest in public where your faith is simply performative hypocrisy? And if so, what's the solution if indeed we are found out to be hypocrites? Like, that's the one thing we don't want to be, right? Like, Jesus has all sorts of great things to say about everybody except for hypocrites. But as we sit here, as we stand here, I assure you that none of us are going to leave this room unscathed, that the Lord's going to point out hypocrisy in all of our hearts. And the question is, how do we find Jesus in it? So we're going to talk about these three disciplines separately because Jesus does give us these disciplines. But when you go back home, right, I want you to think about this in places that we're not talking about. What about your posture in worship? You ever feel pressure in how you worship, right? Oh, if I raise my hands, people are going to think I'm weird. Or I'm going to raise my hands because I'm an awesome worshiper, right? There's all sorts of ways that this brings itself out in our faith. But the question we have to ask is, is there anything that we're doing that publicly shows our faith? Ask God, God, where is my heart? Am I performing or am I showing true and genuine love? So before we dive into those disciplines, I want to point out a few things that Jesus says. So number one is the warning, right? Practicing your righteousness before others. Look what he says in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in heaven in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward for your Father who's in heaven. So Jesus kicks this off with an introduction. And the warning, listen, the warning is not don't let people see your faith in public, because that would completely negate everything Jesus already said about being the light of the world. How can you be the light of the world if nobody sees your faith, right? So that's not the point. Right? The point is not don't let people see your faith, but the point is, are you living things out in order to be seen? Right? That's Jesus's warning. And if you're doing this in order to be seen, look what he says. He says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so there are rewards. Rewards are good, right? I have this conversation with people all the time when we talk about serving Jesus. Like, oh, I just do it because I love Jesus. And it's like, well, Jesus tells us that we could be rewarded for the things that we are doing. And it's always odd when I hear people talk about, no, I'm just going to do it just because I like to do it. No, Jesus is telling us that something stands to gain when we are seeking him out. We're doing things that God has called us to do, right? Think about the Beatitudes that Matt covered a couple of weeks ago. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a good reward, isn't it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a great reward. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a great reward. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And on and on and on Jesus goes. And so the rewards are not what we want. What we want is this, right? Like, that's what we want. We want our mom and dad to think that we are such good people. We wanted our friends to think that we're such good people. We want our pastors and our small group leaders and our other leaders in church to think that we're such good people. We live for this. And what Jesus is saying, it's not about the applause. It's not about the people. It's about living with me and having me. That's the reward. So the warning is clear. If you choose to live in front of people, if you choose for your spirituality, for your spiritual disciplines to be done before others that they might think you are good, you have received your reward. And that's all you get. For some, that means eternity is on the line. Do you have a genuine relationship with Jesus? Or have you just been grown up in the faith and you're just checking boxes so that God thinks you're good, so that other people think you're good? Or have you come to the cross in desperation, knowing that there's nothing to applaud inside of us, but we need the rich mercy of Jesus Christ? We can be delivered from the heart of the Pharisee, because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to deliver you from this self-indulgent, pharisaical life. So let's see how. So why don't you write this down in your notes? Number one is this. Is my giving secret giving? Is my giving secret giving? So what's the goal of the hypocrite when he gives to the poor? Look what it says. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be praised by others. Right? They're calling attention to themselves. Did they actually have horns and trumpets that they blew? I don't know. Jesus loves hyperbole, right? And so it's kind of a fun picture to think about of this guy just coming into the church. Like, imagine that, right? They just pass the offering plates. And could you imagine someone just standing up and blowing a trumpet and going like, Here's a Benjamin right here going into the pot. Hope y'all see it, right? Boop. That'd be so weird. We'd be like, that's gross. I don't think that people actually did that, right? There's no real proof that people did that. But there are ways that we draw attention to ourselves. And it's so much harder in this day and age, I think, than it even was back then. Think about it. Hey, our small group just went to the homeless shelter. Gee, there's my picture. I left my phone over there. I also would have had my phone. This is my phone sound. Gee, I don't know, whatever. But you're taking selfies at the homeless shelter. Look at what we're doing. We're doing so much good over here. Hey, look at this. I've got my Operation Christmas Child box all set. Take a picture. Post it. Send it. Oh, look what I'm doing. Things are so good over here. Look, I'm on a missions trip. Look, here's my World Vision child. Look, here's my Compassion International child. Look at how much I love the poor, right? We can perform our righteousness without blowing horns. Just the horns look and sound a lot different. But Jesus gives us the way to give to the poor. Look at what he says. He says, give in such a way that it's such a secret that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. Now, some people take this to, like, the nth degree, and they're like, yeah, well, I'm only going to give cash because I don't want the government knowing what I'm giving because I can't let my left hand know what my right hand is doing. So that's not the point, right? But the point is, are you trying to make it so public that everybody knows what you're doing? Is this performative like the hypocrites? If you struggle with your motives in giving, that's what Jesus is trying to address here. When Jesus says not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, he means that giving should not even be a big deal to you. Right? Giving should be reflexive. Giving should be something that we do naturally. Like, if you're bragging about how much you're giving, if you're showing people this is what I'm doing, this is how much I love God, then giving is probably not something that happens in your everyday life. It's probably an unnatural occurrence for you. But you look around your city and you see the poor, and you're like, I don't know how to give to the poor, and so I'm going to give to the homeless shelter because Jesus told me to love the poor, and it breaks my heart, and the poor break the heart of God, so I'm just going to give to the homeless shelter, and maybe no one ever knows about it. Maybe I never even meet anybody that I'm even giving to. But I'm doing this because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reached me when I was poor. And so I'm going to give to the poor. Or maybe there's a poor college student, amen, right? That you see struggling and working. And they can't afford to pay for their car, let alone their college bills. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to write a check for their college. And they might never know that it's me. But I'm just going to do it because I don't want them riddled with debt for the rest of their life. I'm going to treat the poor in a different way, right? Giving ought to be something that comes naturally to us because this is at the heart of what the gospel is. See, this is the difference between performative Christianity and authentic Christianity. This is the difference. Authentic Christianity lives out of the gospel. Performative Christianity lives to replace the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. Authentic Christianity gives because Jesus Christ loved us so much, right? This is the root, the center of our faith. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And when Christ gets a hold of your heart, you give because Jesus Christ gave. That's why you give. But when you give in a performative way, you give in a way that tries to replace the gospel. That you're trying to impress God. You're trying to impress other people. You're trying to show, hey, look at how much money I have. I'm so generous with it. Aren't I a good person? And you're living for the performance before others and before God. And God says, no, no, you have nothing to offer. You have nothing to bring except for the sin that put my son on the cross. And so we give out of the love that God has for us. And so, and Jesus, I want you to notice with all of these, he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. So one, are you giving? And number two, why are you giving? It's not about what you're giving. It's not about how much. It's about why. Why? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to see his kingdom come. And so you give towards it. Second thing is this is my prayer, secret prayer. Is my prayer secret prayer? Look at verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. He brings them up again. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received the reward. You see the same thing coming again, right? Now again, is Jesus really talking about people that stand on the street corners and pray? He could be. But I think we've all experienced that pressure to pray publicly, like in church, right? How many of you guys feel that pressure? Right? You feel that pressure? Yeah, it's like, oh, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I feel really weird. I feel really awkward when I pray in church. Do you know why you feel like that? Because we live in a culture of hypocrisy. Because we live in a culture of performance. Because we're so afraid that other people are going to judge the way we pray because other people have these beautiful prayers. The worst thing, like my extended family aren't all Christians, and like they'll always say to me, like, hey, you're the pastor, so you pray for the food, right? And so I'll pray, and then my uncle will look at me and go, Brad, that was a beautiful prayer. And I'm always like, oh, no, I don't know if I like to hear that, right? Because it strokes my ego and it feels really good. Oh, I do know how to pray. I do know how to say good things. Maybe you're like, no, Brandon, you're self-deceived. You don't know what you're talking about. I get it. But why is this so revolting to the Lord? Right? A hypocrite, it's another name for an actor. It's somebody who wears a mask. That's what the word means. You're putting on a performance. You're an actor. Prayer is not about performance. Prayer is personal. Prayer is love for God. Prayer is a child calling out to the Father because you know that your Father in heaven is the only one who can help you. If your prayers are about anything other than that, you're performing. Here are five ways to know you might be a prayer performer. Number one, your public prayers are a rambling sermon. Right? You've been around like that kind of stuff. Your prayers are a rambling sermon. You show off your theology and all the Bible verses you've memorized and big words, and well, you're getting your reward, right? Number two, your public prayers are aimed at someone. You ever do that one before? You're like, God, I just pray that my wife would stop judging me and would respect me, Lord, right? I pray that my husband wouldn't be such an idiot, please, Lord, right? And your prayers are aimed at somebody else, somebody around the circle. Maybe you're confronting someone else's sin. But if your prayers are aimed at someone else, they're not aimed at the Lord. Here's a big one. Here's one way that you know that your prayers are performative. You judge other people's prayers. One thing that breaks my heart is like Christian social media culture can be really weird and gross. And so on Instagram or on Facebook or TikTok or wherever you consume your media for 58 hours a day, where people start to rip on other people for the way they pray. I can't believe they just repeat Father God all the time. You already said it once. You don't got to say it 10 times. Well, that person is just calling out to their Father. Why do you care about how they sound when they say it? I know why. Because when you pray, you're performing. And so you're judging other people's prayers. And when you say those kinds of things, do you think that encourages people to pray more or discourages them to pray? It discourages people to pray. So you judge other people's prayers. I've been there foolishly, shamefully. How about this? Number four, you pray more in public than you do in private. You pray more in public than you do in private. How is your personal prayer life? Like, are you storming the gates of heaven on your knees daily, hourly, moment by moment, praying without ceasing? Or only when you're called upon, only at small group, only when your ministry team prays? When you know that you're performing when you're praying more in public than you are in private. And how about this? This one's tough. Number five, you dread praying in public. You dread praying in public because you've been around all the performers and you think that, man, prayer has to be performative. Look, your public prayers, I'm just going to say this, this is going to be a weird one. Your public prayers ought to be embarrassing. Your public prayers ought to be embarrassing. Because prayer at its core, prayer at its deepest roots is a desperate person crying out to the Father because they have nothing that they bring to the table. That's what prayer is. Prayer is messy. Like Jesus says, to come to him as a child, right? When was the last time you were impressed by a kid? Right? Most of the time, you're like, that's a dumb kid right there, right? When was the last time you were impressed by a kid? Kids are not impressive. Kids are messy. Kids are noisy. Kids are a disaster. Kids are selfish, right? Like, kids, they're a lot of fun, but they're also a pain, right? Like, your prayers ought to reflect that. God, I've got nothing. God, I need you. God, I'm so desperate for you. God, I need you to meet me. God, if you don't meet me, I'm going to fade away. Your private prayers ought to match your public prayers. You better not be preaching a sermon to God. He wrote the sermons. So are your private prayers matching your public prayers? Am I hitting any hearts yet? You with me? Is this sting yet? It stung me all week. I was really mad at Matt all week for giving me this passage. I'm going to call him later. Is my love for God strongest in secret, or is it strongest in public? Time doesn't allow us to go through this, the Lord's Prayer, line by line, but let me just say this one last thing about prayer, right? There's so many things to see, but the bottom line of the Lord's Prayer really is just a prayer of authenticity. Let's just go through it line by line for just a moment. Our Father who art in heaven, right? I'm a kid. Dad, I need your help. Hallowed be your name. You're holy, you're high above me, yet you invite me to come in as your messy, needy kid. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I don't want my way, I want your way, God. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm so hopeless, I can't even get what I need today without you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, I have sinned so much, I am so wrong. Help me to see others the way that you see me. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, there is only one way that I'm going to get through this day without sinning, and that's by your grace. I need you to rescue me from my sin by your hand. Dad, I need your help. That's authentic prayer. That's what Jesus is praying. He's not giving us words to say. He's saying, this is the way in which you should come. And this is the heart of the gospel, right? We don't have anything that we bring to the table except for the sin that made the gospel necessary. We are not very impressive people. We cannot impress God. And so why do we try? What God wants is your heart. That's all he wants. He wants your heart. You do not need to impress him. He wants your heart. So let me ask you this. Is your prayer secret prayer? Are you praying because you're needy? Are you praying because you want to manipulate God? Right? Last discipline is this. Is my fasting secret fasting? Is my fasting secret fasting? And look what Jesus says again. When you fast, verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. That word disfigure, that's exactly what it means, right? And again, this is kind of going back to what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a mask wearer, somebody who's playing. And what they would do is just they would make sure that everyone knew that they were hungry. They wouldn't trim their beard. Maybe they'd throw some dirt on their face, right? Because fasting was associated with repentance, and it was associated with just seeking after the Lord. And, you know, they tear their clothes and they sit in ashes and they're like, oh man, if I'm fasting, people better see my ashes, right? They disfigure their face. And what started off as a desperate need for repentance, a desperate need for God, became, hey, I'm not eating because I love God more than you do. That's what fasting could become. And I'm going to make sure that you know it. This is true for any discipline, right? For anything that you sacrifice for God. Man, I'm on the worship and tech team. We get here early. I am so tired. Just telling people about it. So tired. Yeah, but it's worth it, man. So that you can know that I love God. Really? You got your reward, right? Good for you, buddy. How was my day? I was at the youth all-nighter last night. That's how much I love Jesus. I'm back there with the kids every Sunday. It is a sacrifice. I'm never in church. Here's playing the martyr. I'm giving it up all for Jesus. And I hope you know I'm giving it up all for Jesus. You're not giving it up for that person you're telling. Fasting, just like everything that we've talked about, just like all these other disciplines, it's between you and God. It doesn't concern anyone else. It's not an opportunity to complain about how difficult it is. It's not an opportunity to show how spiritual you are. It's an opportunity to cry out in desperation to the Father. I need you more than I need food. I need you more than anything I could want, more than anything I can need. God, I'm desperate for you. Fasting brings us face to face with the fact that we rely on everything else except for God. Like, when I'm fasting for like just a day, it's like 6 o'clock, man, and I just want to jam my face full of food. It's like, really? You can't even go 24 hours without eating? Like, that's how weak we are, you know? That's how weak we are. Fasting reconnects us with the gospel very quickly. I can't do it, only Jesus can. That's it. We give because Jesus gave. Our giving, when it's genuine, shows the gospel. We pray because we're weak and in need, and our prayer shows our weakness and need for the gospel. We fast because we're desperate. We could do nothing without him. Our fasting shows our inability to control anything. And so here's my question, City Light Church. As you are trying to shine the light of Christ, as you're trying to be the light in a dark place, as you're trying to show the culture what it means to love Jesus and to be saved by his grace, why? I'm not asking you what you're doing. I'm asking you why you're doing it. Why do you give to the poor? Why do you serve in mercy ministries and with the homeless? Why do you pray out loud? Why do you fast? Are you doing these things because you genuinely love God? Or are you doing these things because you want the applause of people? You know, if you're in any form of Christian leadership, if you don't take care of this, you're going to create people that are just like you. If you're a parent and you don't take care of this, you're going to create kids who are little hypocrites. If you're a Christian that has any influence on other Christians in your life, you are going to replicate what you are. And this performance is poison to your soul. It's poison to your soul. If you find yourself posting pictures of your devotional on Scripture, maybe it's time to just stop posting about Jesus altogether until you work it out in your heart that you're doing this not for you, but you're doing this for him. Maybe it's time for you to take a break from public prayer. Maybe it's time for you to stop praying in public and only pray in private. Maybe it's time for you to stop sitting up in front so people can see you waving your hands all over the place in worship, and they're like, man, that guy's such a great worshiper. Sit in the back. There's a story of a guy who was a worship leader who found himself performing. And he sensed the Lord saying to him, I want you to face the wall. He goes, I want you to play the guitar to the wall until you learn to do this just for me. And he sat there for hours and hours and days, just playing against the wall. And so the Holy Spirit finally broke him. And he said, okay, I can be in front of people again because now I'm just playing for Jesus. And maybe that's you. Maybe it's time for you to stop leading. To stop leading altogether before you lead people into deeper bondage. And maybe on the other side, maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid to practice your disciplines in front of people. Maybe you're afraid to pray in public. Maybe you're afraid to step on this stage and use your gifts for God because you don't want people to judge you. Well, in the same way, you need to learn that this is not about what other people think of you. Pray from the depths of your heart. Pray from your desperation. Worship from your desperation. Give in your desperation. You're the kind of person that we need to see. It's a genuine love for Jesus. So loved ones, is your love for God stronger in secret or is it stronger in public? And I want to invite you that if you're sitting here this morning and you are saying that my spiritual disciplines are stronger in public, there is grace for you. There is grace for you. Surrender it to the Lord. He loves you. He came to deliver you from these things. He came to save you from these things. But this is a tough one. Hypocrisy is a tough one to repent from. Because if you confess it, what are you confessing? That all that you know about me has been a lie. You know what? There's freedom there. There's freedom there. Because now you can live your life genuinely and authentically before the Lord. But he's calling you today. Come to me with genuine faith. Come to me with a genuine heart. What does Jesus say? He says, I'm gentle and lowly. I'm gentle and lowly. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Come to me. I won't condemn you. I'll rescue you. That's the call of Jesus. So turn in repentance to him today. Whether you're full of fear or full of pride, come humbly to the cross of Jesus Christ and find grace. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to open up your word and hear from you. We thank you, Father, that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are slow to anger and quick to mercy. But Father, one day you will judge, and I just pray, God, for each and every one of us that call ourselves Christians in this room, that we would be people who are living out the gospel, that are living out the genuine humility of what it means to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would let your Holy Spirit just break our hearts to know, Lord, that we are in desperate need of you. Lead us to the cross, Lord, where Christ was crucified, for hypocrites just like me, for hypocrites just like us, who are just pretending and performing. Lord, let our praise be genuine. Let our worship be genuine. Let our prayers be genuine, Lord. Convict us of where we're doing this for performance, and lead us to your grace where there's more joy and more rich rewards before your throne than we could ever accumulate with the applause of men. It's in Jesus' name we pray.